Yes, Lord. Thank you. The book of James is one of my favorite passages. It's just a brilliant general letter to all the basic Christians, especially of Jerusalem. And most theologians believe it was Jesus' stepbrother, James, probably the oldest brother that he had, that at one time rejected Jesus as not the true God and thought he was a little bit Looney Tune at one time and tried to talk him out of his ministry. But when he came to believe, he was the pillar of Jerusalem, the pillar of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul and Peter and all of them acknowledge that, so they believe that he wrote this book. And he wrote it to the 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered. You realize that after that big, great persecution when Stephen was stoned, it said all the Jewish Christians scattered, which is great because God sent evangelists all over the world and they were doing their work. But they were alone and they were probably very scared at times for their lives because they knew if they went back to Jerusalem, they'd probably die. But James stayed behind. He stayed and planted and became the pillar of the church of Jerusalem. And he was quite aware and cognizant of all the sufferings of the Jewish people. And this small little book is written probably mostly to the Jewish dispersed people, the scattered ones, because that's how he starts his book. It's a dynamic, practical book. And I've worked in recovery for 32 years, and I still am the senior pastor of Hope Mission downtown, and most of my work is trying to instill Christ into folks to recover from primarily addictions and all the other things go with it. But as I've been in churches for a long time and got to know all kinds of people, not just the chemical addicts of alcohol and drugs, I've come to believe that, you may not agree with me on this, but every one of us is to some degree in some stage of addiction. Means you have some compulsive patterns that are based on your sin nature that you're not totally free with. And James was cutting right through everything on that matter through this whole book. He's talking to Christians now, and I think it's the hardest letter of all, except for some of the things that Jesus said in his woe passages. So follow me on some of these things. He coached them along. He challenged them like a pillar that he was, because he was totally risking his life by staying behind and not scattering, because he loved the Jews, and he had been converted by his brother Jesus. And he was willing to risk his life, and God kept him alive till about 52 AD when he was killed under Nero's persecution in Jerusalem, according to tradition. But he was tough as nails. He talked plain, he talked practical, he talked specific, and he was really trying to coach those that especially were scattered, because they were alone, they were scared, probably oppressed and tormented. And he was saying, deal with these destructive old ways of your life, or it'll destroy you and the churches you're trying to find freedom in. Throughout the five chapters of James, the author lays out principles that are really very interesting. I'll just kind of briefly give you a summary of it. Chapter one I'm going to be focusing on today, and I do have a five-point series on this book, and I may do some of these others later. Chapter one is basically recovery from temptations of old evil desires, one we're going to focus on today. And 1:22, it's recovery from deceptions of knowing God's will but not obeying it, which is another bad habit to have, which I can almost say can become an addiction with some people. There's chapter two, it's recovery from pride and showing favoritism. Then also in chapter two, there's recovery from having no faith but no action to back it up, or having faith and no action to back it up. Then number three devotes a whole chapter to the tongue, the fiery tongue of anger and gossip and slander that he said is destroying churches, and obviously was in Jerusalem as well. Chapter four is recovery from selfish desires that causes fights and quarrels between Christians. Then in chapter 5, it's recovery from self-indulgence and the love of money. Then in chapter 6, it's recovery from all the afflictions and sicknesses. He has a beautiful passage there about dealing with that. Then also in chapter 5, there's recovery from backsliding and people falling away that he talked about. So I call this book for now, when I study it again later, I'll probably have a different name, but lately it's the book of recovery. James, the book of recovery. And everyone that's got compulsive patterns, bad habits, addictions, they can recover by practicing these principles outlined throughout the book of James. And we're going to look at the first chapter and try to read between some of the lines and look at them. And we're going to look and read, I think I'm at PowerPoint, hopefully is bright enough for you to see it up there. We got some other one, they're good. Chapters 1, verses 1 to 12 we're going to read. See if you can nail the one word that maybe he's trying to focus on. And I'll let you know what it is if you don't pick it up. Let's read this together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Holy Spirit, may you take that word and begin to work it into our heart to do the work that you have chosen. So every one of us with any kinds of obsessive compulsive patterns here can press on to total recovery by practicing these principles. And the key word is what? Perseverance. Perseverance. I saw that coming out of everything he wrote in chapter 1. And what I like to do is get the whole picture, get into it, study it, and then narrow it down to a bullet and just take my gun and blast you with it. One word. You'll never forget this word again. Perseverance. Perseverance. Say it with me. Perseverance. Because that's what's going to keep you in this Christian walk. Perseverance is going to get you through the afflictions. Perseverance is going to get you through trials. Perseverance is going to get you through anything that comes against you. Perseverance. Perseverance. But it's going to test your faith. Oh, is it going to test your faith? But I like what James said. I'm going to reread that first couple verses because it's so good. Listen to this lunatic. Consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, I mean, to the average person, that looks like psychotic thinking. We give people medication like that downtown. When they're happy and joyful when they should be sad, we know that they have some mental illness. So James is either crazy or he's a Christian, a fully mature, godly believer. Because this is why he's filled with joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces this word, perseverance. And listen to this. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's about as good as it gets. Can you get any better than not lacking anything? Having everything you need, everything you want, getting through everything in life. That's why it's so important. So we said, look, folks, this is God's way to produce it. There's no other better way. You can pray for perseverance to stay home until you get anointed. Probably won't happen. You can claim scriptures of perseverance until you leave your house and hope that it's there. Probably won't happen very much. You got to go out. You got to get out of the valley after the prayer. And you got to go where hell is. You got to go where the suffering is. You got to go into the valleys and learn how to persevere through trials, problems, suffering, griefs, afflictions, so we can become psychotic like James and consider it pure joy whenever you're going through everything. Richard Wurmbrand would have been totally considered a psychotic and was by the people that punished him. He started the Voice of the Martyrs, one of my favorite sponsoring things that we've been sponsoring for 25 years, Kathy and I. I've read all of his books pretty well, and what a marvelous man. I've seen some of his sermons on tape. He started the Voice of the Martyrs after 14 years suffering in the Romanian communist prisons, and they weren't like our new remand center. He was beaten quite regularly, viciously beaten, tied up and beaten. Most of his body had been just beaten with hideous tortures quite regularly. He was stuck in a solitary room. I think it was about 8 feet by 6 feet. There was no lights except one little dangling light that was on 24/7. He saw nothing. He saw no daylight for about 14 years. 7 years in solitary confinement without hearing a voice except the one who tortured him, or ones that tortured him. It was total torture. And beyond all that, they would play tapes and tell him that they have his son and his wife in down the road there in some of the cells. And he would hear screams of his son and his wife. And he would be saying, "Renounce Christ or we'll keep torturing your wife and your children." And he kept persevering through the tortures. Well, they were lying. They didn't have his wife and children, but he wasn't sure about that. They fed him drugs and made him crazy. They did everything to break his spirit. The harder they tried to break Richard Wurmbrand, the more God gave him grace. And then the day came when he went totally psychotic, according to the jailers. He started to stand up and rejoice and sing. He said the only instruments he had were the chains on his feet and his arms. He said, "That became my instrument." And after he was beaten and could hardly move, he'd stand up. And he said he'd have visions of Jesus. And he would be so filled with joy, he would dance and rejoice. And they thought he was totally crazy. But he wasn't. He was with Jesus. Jesus took him out of his pain. Jesus healed his body constantly when he was being beaten. And he said he would rejoice. And he said he was released after 14 years and started this organization. And it's died, I think, about 15 years ago. But he said he has never had joy unspeakable like he had after he was beaten in those communist prisons. Never. The greatest joy he ever had. He would see Jesus. He would talk to Jesus. And when he would get bored looking at the light bulb, not knowing if it's day or night, he would start to preach, because he was a preacher. So he didn't have a Bible, but he would preach to the walls. And the Holy Spirit kept telling him, do sermons, keep preaching. So he preached quite a lot in those years, developing sermons out of his memory. Later on, he wrote a book from the best of his memory, put them all down, and I read that book. It was brilliant stuff. He said sometimes he was quite crazy, because he was. Sometimes they'd give him drugs, and he hadn't slept for days, but he still preached and preached. And little did he know that when he got released and started going all over the world doing his testimony and everything, especially in the communist Romania areas, there were people coming up to him that were also in that prison and other prisons in Romania, and they heard his sermons. Not verbally, spiritually. They would be in prison somewhere 100 miles away, and God's Spirit would transmit his sermons right to them, and they would hear the vision in their minds. They were getting Richard's sermons all over the place, some of these guys. They came to him and told him that. Talk about the glory of God. I don't know anybody else that suffered more than that man. That's why God rose him up to start the persecuted church to this day, which is becoming a blessed organization. And they have workshops even in Edmonton. He had learned to consider it pure joy. But to the world, they will think you're crazy. But to God, you have risen up beyond suffering extreme to the point of joy. Webster Dictionary says perseverance is to persist in doing something in spite of difficulties. He persisted in dancing in his chains and singing. He persisted in preaching. And he persisted in believing. And he was a changed, powerful man of God. And by the way, he led many of the communists to the Lord in those years. Many of them. Many of them. Even after they beat him, they'd sit down and give him a cigarette and talk to him and say, "How can you do this?" The love of Jesus. And many of them were converted. Perseverance has many rewards besides inevitable joy for those who persevere through all the outward trials that this world can throw at them. It promises not only this joyful attitude, but this maturity, this desperation in effective prayer, because when you're desperate in persevering, you must pray to survive. and it'll increase your prayer life beyond any measure. And a lot of you know my whole history and story, and I've often wondered years ago why God allowed some of my afflictions and sufferings. Well, I know one main thing is it developed a desperate prayer life that has stuck. And I persevere, and it doesn't matter how I feel anymore. It's stuck. It's there. It's developed into a consistency because it was a desperation. And even when I'm not desperate, it sticks there. And it's just a wonderful thing to have that character, that it doesn't matter how you feel or what you're going through. You have something locked in. And I still have a long ways to go to have that crazy joy. But sometimes I do, and it really is a wonderful experience. When you can rise out of suffering and have such an unspeakable joy. And I have those moments at times, but it's a beautiful experience. Another great thing that's talked about here in the next PowerPoint is the crown of life. It says that those who continue to persevere will receive that crown of life from Jesus Christ. I have no idea what it really is. I don't think any real theologian does. I read commentaries. That's the best picture symbolism we can give of it. But I don't know if that's going to really do a lot for me to have this crown on my head like Queen Elizabeth that might weigh 5 pounds walking around in heaven. I got a feeling it's something much better than that. I think that's just symbolic. But whatever it is, it's reserved. The greatest crowns of life are reserved for those who have persevered through suffering and affliction. There's something so spectacular about that. So believe me, you may not get the rewards on earth for persevering through difficult times, but there's a promise, there's a crown of life that is so special and so powerful, reserved for those that have endured and persevered through their trials and afflictions. And isn't that good news for those in Sudan and Egypt right now, and many Christians in these Muslim nations, and they're being persecuted, some are being killed and tortured. Millions have died in Sudan, and they have nothing. They get no rewards on this earth. But they're the heroes of faith of chapter 11, Hebrews. They got a crown of life. And I think God is so spectacular, He's not going to tell us exactly what it is. It's going to be such a beautiful surprise. We have to accept it by faith. And it is something so precious. And that's just a simple, symbolic crowning of it. He says in verse 3 there, after the perseverance quotes, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and be given to him. And it seems like an out of place scripture, but not really when you look at it in the context. I believe that wisdom that they're talking about, which is often quoted very erroneously in other contexts, but in the context of this passage, I think it's when you're screaming out to God, why? That's when he can give wisdom to you about that. Why? How can I persevere? How can I have that joy? So when you're in desperation, if you begin to persevere asking God, how can I persevere? What do I need to do to persevere? That wisdom will be given to you. What do I need to do to find joy in this suffering? That's the wisdom that he'll give to you. It's related in context of the suffering and the difficulties and trials. And he will give the wisdom of how to go through it and how to cope through it. So, what are some of the fiery trials testing your faith? What are some of the flame-breathing dragon's breaths that he's blowing into your life lately? I hear it all, especially where I work down at the mission. People come to me constantly over the years. Anything from thyroid cancers to lung cancers, back pains, disintegrated discs, lung infections, hep C, HIV, drug addictions, sexual abuse, violence, suicide, mental illness, drug psychosis, bipolar. Pretty well heard it all over and over and over again. People come to me, help. And they need perseverance. They need to know that God still loves them even in spite of the pain. They need that wisdom. How can I persevere? How can I carry on through this stuff even though it doesn't make any sense? Some have great losses, loss of jobs, loss of family, loss of health, loss of financial security. Many of them lose their sobriety and come back to me, and they're in deep pain. Well, I saw a lady that's dying of cancer in our church. She's about 50 years old, and before they found it, it was gone through her whole body. And unless God does a miracle, and we're praying for that. Her name is Janet, if you'd like to pray for Janet. But I saw her in the hospital just last week and went to the Royal Alec to visit her and pray with her. And she ministered to me more than I ministered to her. She's a recovered addict, had a very rough life. But since she got stricken with cancer, she said something is transforming her from the inside out besides cancer killing her from the inside out. She said it's brought a deep desperation in her life for the Lord, and she has this joy and peace unspeakable. And as me and this other lady were praying for her, she said, I wouldn't trade this for nothing in my life. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me. I have joy. I have peace. And it doesn't matter if God heals me or not. If I'm going to die in 2 months, I'm going right to the throne. Don't stop me now, she's kind of saying. But if I have work to do, let God heal me. I'm open to die. I'm open to live. But I'm so happy. I have joy. And she's in chronic pain and on medication. Oh, this lady's almost crazy because she has such joy and peace, ready to die. And she's a witness to everybody comes in that room. And she keeps saying it, and I thought, well, maybe she's just saying that. I'm the pastor trying to build up faith, but she's saying it to everybody, and I'm hearing it from everybody. She's saying, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. It's got to be the Holy Spirit to give you that kind of perseverance and joy and endurance, that it's all right to die of cancer. She's not even worrying about praying too much about it. She says, I just trust you, Lord. If you got work, you're going to heal me. And if you don't, I'm going home. Doesn't matter. I have good news for you. This fiery trial can produce a lot more than even the things I've shared. I have another slide here from Romans 5:3-5 from Paul. He says this, not only so, and he's talking about a context of other stuff, but again, he's crazy too. We rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces that word again, perseverance. Did you get the connection? You could stay home and pray till the cows come home, and God isn't going to give you perseverance till you go through the channels of learning it. It's a skill. It's an endurance. It's a character. It's something that takes time. It doesn't come overnight. So you can't go to that meeting and just get baptized and get that total perseverance that's going to last forever. It's something that's got to be learned. Perseverance develops character. See, it goes in order, and character gives you more hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint you even when you don't get what you want. Why? Because God pours out his love into your hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's giving. You can't lose. You got love, you got hope, you got perseverance, you got character. That's why Paul and these other crazy apostles keep saying, rejoice in your sufferings. I never hear that preached much, so that's why I'm preaching it, because it's there. I think we need to raise the bar a little bit once in a while. Instead of just praying for comfort in our suffering, and believe me, I suffer a lot. And I need that comfort. Don't stop praying for me for healing and suffering. But once in a while, say, God, if you're going to let Alan suffer, give him the joy. Make him crazy. Give him that joy that's going to just bubble out of him, and people are going to know it's genuine and real. It's not something made up and phony. That's the icing on the cake. Then you can look in the mirror and say, what a character. You got character. You developed character. You've got endurance. You've got perseverance. Because, folks, how are we going to be a light to this world falling apart? You know, Calgary got drowned out. I mean, there's crazy things happening in increasing measure. And God put on my heart about 10 years ago. I'm no prophet by any means, but I'm a watchman. I pray. And sometimes God gives me directions from the Word, mostly. And I had this sense 10 years ago. And statistically, it's happening. The Lord kind of put on my heart that just about every year, 25% to 30% are going to be increasing in judgments upon the world. And if you take statistics of all the things going on, it's going up about 25% in magnitude and intensity everywhere, not just here. And I was telling my wife a few months ago, when is it going to start happening in Alberta? 2 weeks later, the flood in Calgary hit. That was totally weird. It never could have happened, never happened probably in a billion years again, but that flood happened, and it was just shook everybody up. How are we going to be a light and a witness to those people out there that are going to be looking for help? If we're freaking out just like they are and we have nothing to offer, they're not going to come to church. But when they see some crazy Christians that can rejoice when they lose their homes in Calgary and can lose it all and stand up like these great men and women of God and say, I have something more, that's the ones they're going to listen to. And that's why God must raise up people all over the world like that. I'm preaching to myself a lot here too, folks. I need this maybe more than you do. There's a man who had less than 3 years of formal education, failed in business, in 31, was defeated for the legislature in 32, again failed in business in 33. What a failure. Was elected to the legislature in 34, defeated for a speaker in 38, defeated again for the elector in 40, defeated for Congress in 43, elected to Congress in 46 and defeated again in 48, defeated in the Senate in 55, defeated for vice presidential nomination in 56, defeated for the Senate in 58, and his name is Abraham Lincoln. He persevered. He's got a new book about Abraham Lincoln's spiritual life. It's been a lot of different versions about, was this man really a Christian or not? Well, I got a great book that I'm reading about it. But boy, did he learn to persevere. He lost his mother. He lost two of his children, I think it was. His wife went very ill after he was killed, and even before a little bit. Grief, grief, grief. But God needed somebody that would stand firm through that civil war. Somebody that could handle pain, suffering, and loss, and grief. And he was totally depressed. Today we'd call him clinically depressed. He was depressed his whole life. He constantly fought severe depression, constant grief of loss of everything in his life. But what a leader. He's considered one of the greatest leaders of all time. He stuck the course. He persevered when everyone was railing against him and threatening him, including his wife, to stop the war. And he said, I have to persevere. This war must be won. Slavery must be abolished at any cost. And at halfway through the war, he did the Gettysburg Address, and he said, we will carry this thing through. It doesn't matter how many are going to die. We have to win this war. And thank God he persevered and didn't buckle under the fear and everything coming against him. And then he got General Grant and Sherman, his two generals, all the other generals in the first 3 years basically didn't want to fight. And they kept losing to the South. And finally, God rose up General Ulysses Grant and Sherman. And with Lincoln, they were his Aaron and Ur. And he said, guys, you've got to go out and win this war. And they just said, we are going to persevere until we win. It doesn't matter the cost anymore, because the result is much greater, and we've got to win this war. If they would have lost that war, God knows what it would have been like in North America today. They persevered. Many died. Second principle I want to talk about of perseverance. The first one was outward tests. The second one is equally damaging and brutal, is the inward temptations. We got to persevere through our inward temptations. Not just the outward battles that come against us. Equally powerful are the inward ones that come through us. And let's just quickly read James chapter 1 here, 13 to 24. Slide should be coming up here. A little hard to read, but hopefully you could see it a bit, but I'll read it. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. That's from within. Then after desires conceived, that gives birth to sin, and sin, when is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created. I'm going to skip the next slide if you just want to jump that one to save a little bit of time for now. You can skip that one. Thank you. In these scriptures we just read, James is encouraging us to persevere through these inward battles, just like he said, to get through those outward battles that were persecuting the Jewish church. Don't blame God and quit blaming the devil. I think we blame him too much sometimes. James didn't blame the devil. He said the devil tempts you, but he blames our inward desires of our own nature. That's where the blame must be. If we constantly blame others and the devil or God, we're never going to get victory from within. We have to take responsibility for it. So when tempted to rage in anger, as he talked about there, when tempted to moral filth and whatever, persevere when tempted. He also talked in that passage that we deceive ourselves when we read the word of God and don't obey it. And he really drilled that in. We deceive ourselves when we have knowledge and read the word and know the word and memorize the word and claim the word and sing the word and preach the word and pray the word, but don't obey it. We're deceived. And he said that is an inward temptation that must be won. And it is so important because I've seen it so many times in people's lives, and I've seen it in my own life at times when I stop or I start to argue about God's word. I was with Kathy and I were with a minister friend of ours yesterday, and they're so heartbroken because in their church, a church that they know, it's a rural church, that the pastor and his wife and another couple in the church, I believe the other one was a pastor, two pastors and their two wives, one partner from each committed adultery on the other and took off and wrecked two families in the church. And nobody really saw it coming, and it happened. That is an inward battle, an inward temptation that happened. Something was going on in there, and we were talking about that. And I don't know how many couples I work with, including Christians, and I hear this, well, I just don't love them anymore. I don't feel the love. As we joke about that, I don't feel the love. Somehow it's got lost because of a lot of things that have happened over the years. And they keep persevering to do the right thing, staying with that spouse, but the love is getting lost. And then someone else comes along, and the fire starts to burn, and they start to feel love again. And then if the other one is in the same boat like those two pastors and their wives, they connect, and they found their soulmate. So they deceive themselves, because the Bible says, do not commit adultery. It says, don't go on your feelings, go on faith. When you're married, you stay with that person, the Bible says. That's the word. They deceived themselves. They went on their feelings. And I guess they told people and everything around them, we have found, you know, the first ones were a mistake. God is merciful. God is forgiving. We have found our soulmates, and we're not going to lose love a second time. And they left. I don't have to know the history that's going to happen to that couple, but it's not going to be good, because they've deceived themselves by feelings and temptations. But you know, when I hear that kind of stuff, and I hear it a lot downtown, I don't know how many people, at least once a year I have a strong message about living in common law with people. But three quarters to most of my people that I work with, they choose to. No matter how much I warn them. And the basic deception is, how can it be wrong when there's so much love and it's going to save our finances because we can't get married for a year, and I got all these hundreds of truthful, good reasons, and everybody that's secular is saying, of course, you can even get rights as common law and everything. And so everything in the society said it's right, but there's only one problem. God says it isn't. And God is a holy God. He's not a God who's going to say, sometimes being holy means obeying him even when it doesn't feel right. And we have to choose. Folks, don't live your life on feelings. My goodness, that's the worst deception we can do. Live your lives on obedience to this thing, because this is the only measuring stick that is true. And my heart breaks when I'm with people, and I've had it even pastors saying, I don't love my wife. What am I going to do? I said, you're going to stay with her, because the Bible said so. I don't love her. I love that one. Doesn't matter. I said, if you want God's anointing, you want to keep going, blah, 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 you got to serve God because he's holy, not because he's always going to make you feel good. You screwed up. You made a mistake. Live with it. A lot of guys say, well, I can't live without love. And I say, well, if my wife dies, I'm going to have to too, because I can't go out and commit fornication either. So in the long run, Jesus lived without it. You know, a lot of people living without intimacy and love and all that kind of stuff. And sooner or later, all of us are going to have to, because most of our spouses die not together. We're all going to go through it, most of us, eh? So come on, let's get holy. Holy is obedience. And if you when you're listening to all these people, they're going to have everything that sounds true and is true. But listen to this: it is true to where they're at. Give them the credit. Say, totally understand. Why would you not want to be with your soulmate that you love, even though she is the pastor's wife? Talk about deception. It's so stupid, and we think James was crazy because he rejoiced when he was suffering. That's even crazier. But that's how you deceive yourself. The bottom line of it, as soon as you stop obeying God and his word, the sin nature, or call it the devil in you, the sin nature is formed by sin, it starts to twist your thinking. And I don't care if you're a pastor, it'll do it to you too. It doesn't matter. And that's why James is hitting it hard. He says, let's don't pussyfoot around, folks. You read the word, you don't follow it, you're going to deceive yourself. Judas did. The Bible says don't steal. Don't put money. In fact, he talked about money in this book. Don't put it first. You've got to deceive yourself. Judas deceived himself and thought it was all right to take a little bit that wasn't his. He ends up killing himself because of that. Well, I still have some more good news for you. This is pretty gloomy stuff sometimes, isn't it? But we're in a gloomy world. I guess we got to hear this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. And Hebrews 10:14, I think, yeah, we're on that one. No temptation has seized you. Isn't that interesting how temptation is like a lion grabs you? Seized you, except what is common to man. We're all going to go through it. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Please memorize that one. It's got to be one you got to get in your head, because you're not going to have time to get to the word when it seizes you. You got to have it in your heart so you can quickly say, God, you promised a way out. I don't have time to go to the word or talk to my pastor. I'm seized by temptation. Get that word in your heart and say, you promised way out. Get me out of here. Every time I tell people that to do it, it works. Every time. I don't care if it's an addict freaking out about a crack compulsion. Every time they do it, it works, because God said it would. So we can get through temptations, not on willpower, but by God's power. And it's his word. Let's look at Jesus here, Hebrews 4:14. Next slide. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Did you get that? Tempted in every way. He understands sexual temptation. He understands pride. He understands how it is to be totally homeless. He's the only man that's ever lived in this world totally homeless. Didn't have a place to go. Didn't have a pillow to lay his head. If he was in Edmonton now, he probably would come to the Herb. I know he would, because that's where a lot of the people that he would talk to are there. Plus, he would get a bed and a meal. And I'd invite him to speak at the evening service. It says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can receive mercy and find grace helps in our time of need. It's Jesus. That's why, you know, people often ask, well, why did Jesus have to suffer so much? Because he wanted to feel it. He wanted to understand totally what we go through. And he chose the worst suffering. Just like Richard Wurmbrand did in the prison. He was crucified. So he understands every time we cry out to him in desperation. And he's going to find a way out. So the perseverance is not in our own willpower, but it's persevering in him to the cross, what he has for us. I have a cat, of course you know, named Sunshine, most of yous, and he can't deal with one temptation. He's so terrible at it. And sometimes he thinks he is God. Kathy bought some really nice, beautiful satin stuff for our bedroom, and he has one bedroom, she has another. That's crazy. He's got his own bedroom almost, this cat. Plus, he thinks he owns his own house because he thinks he's God. He's got the upstairs, downstairs, main floor. And anyways, Kathy got this beautiful black satiny kind of stuff, and she just laid it down there, and there he is, yeah. And she puts it on the bed, and we come walking in there yesterday, and there was King Sunshine. I am worthy, he's saying. And I told my wife yesterday, I have this particular food he loves. It's either his favorite is that one, Temptations. And he could speak. He actually understands the English language now in a few words. He knows this word, treat. I can say it anywhere. Anytime, bing, ears go up. Cat, he won't even think to stop that temptation. He's gone down the stairs, and I time him sometimes. And I know he's upstairs. I'm down the main floor, and he knows the sound of temptation. I say, treat, tickle, 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 and I count it. I say he'd be here in less than six, and he's sometimes there in five. The king has arrived. Absolutely no control of temptations. Whoever invented that is a genius. They're probably a billionaire. They know cats. Last principle is persevering through good works that increase faith. James says this in 1:25-27. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. There again it is, that doing it, getting into the word, doing it, practicing it. Listen to this. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, which is chapter 3, I think, in this book, here it is again. He deceives himself. And his religion is worthless. Worthless. That is a strong warning he's telling the Jewish Christians. Boy, we need to hear that a little bit more, I think, in our churches. Tight rein on the tongue. In other words, you can be doing everything else right. Giving your money to the poor. You can be doing all those other wonderful things for God. You can't control this forest fire, this tongue. It's all worthless in the Lord's eyes, folks. It's what James is saying. And if you go to chapter 4, when they're fighting and squabbling and killing, it said even in James chapter 4, you kill and covet. They're fighting. Their tongues were weapons, the Jewish Christians. This was the early church, so he had to be strong to break this thing. They had definitely not tamed their tongue. They had trained their tongue to be a viper, to be a sword, to wound. And where I work, I got so many people and staff that are extremely come from dysfunctional backgrounds, and all they've heard was negative stuff with people's tongues. You're no good, and gossip, slander, foul mouth. And then they come to Christ, and oh man, is it hard for them to change. It takes a long time. But until they do, their religion is going to be worthless if they don't tame that tongue. And again, I don't hear this talked about much in church, but I'm talking about it because James said it's so important. I know how much heartbreak we have when we see churches split or a family leave or this or that. And if you narrow it down, often this is a part of the problem. Somebody's tongue hasn't been trained. Somebody's tongue has been gossiping or backbiting or criticizing. Somebody's tongue is mad at somebody, and they haven't learned how to use their tongue positively by going to that person and working it out. If I have a little issue with my wife and me, and I just go gossip to Eleanor and everybody in the church about her, but don't go deal with her, nothing's going to happen except division in the end. Nothing. And it doesn't work in the church. But why do we keep doing it? I got some staff members at Hope Mission that I've tried everything with some of these people, and they are, this one person is totally an addict to her tongue. Can't stop no matter what I've done. I've been with her 20 years. It's terrible. And she's a totally godly woman in every other way, but can't stop that tongue. And it breaks my heart. And I know I got to come with a sword to her soon because nothing else is working. And I don't like doing that, but I will if I have to, because she's deceiving herself if that tongue can't be tamed. If it can't be used to the right resources. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to get hurt in church. I get hurt more and more as I grow in Christ by people around me. But I'm learning to be assertive. If my pastor hurts me, if Sion hurts me, or somebody neglects me, or for God's sakes, people, if I hurt you, you have total freedom to come to me. You can gossip all you want. It's not going to necessarily hurt me too much. I'm over most of that. But it's going to hurt you. You're going to deceive yourself. And you'll be the one leaving the church, not me. If I offend you, and I promise you I will, because I get at a lot of church over there, I let people down. I forget their names. I do this. I do that. I miscommunicate. Oh, man, I do it a lot of times. I'm human. I'm just the way I am. But I said, come and talk to me. I'll hug you and take you out for a burger or something. You know, I'm very open to confessing my sin. You don't got to go and talk bad about me because I make a mistake. I'm already telling you I'm good. How many mistakes did I make today? Anybody pick any up? My wife probably. Yeah, one. Well, thank you for telling me. You jerk, I'll get you. No. I made quite a few mistakes in the music, didn't I, Ben? I made a couple. I noticed, oh yeah, I was supposed to slow down in that one hymn, and I didn't. But, you know, you don't have to go talk to people about how I didn't follow the practice, because you're going to deceive yourself and maybe hurt yourself by saying, well, you know, the pastor there, you know. Some people say you can't preach and sing. And a lot of people don't allow me to do that, but I've been trained to do that. I've been doing it for years with her. I went to Africa. I preached 3-4 times in a row, and even though I'm sick a lot of the time, God has given me that perseverance, so I'm not having any trouble preaching today. My back will hurt a little bit, but I'll sit down if the stool gets there. Talk to people. Use your tongue to, as it says, when you got an issue with somebody, go talk to them. And don't take that tongue to somebody else, or else you deceive yourself. Your religion is worthless. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. My wife doesn't like this joke, but I'm going to tell it anyways. But was an optimist. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. We're going to drown, he cried without much more words. So with his last despairing cry, he flung up his legs. The frog said goodbye. And with the other frog, with a merry grin, said, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'm just going to swim around here till my strength is spent in this bowl of cream. Then at least I'll die content, knowing I did something, some good works. Bravely, this frog swam around in this cream till it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. On top of the butter, at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gaily hopped. It's kind of silly, but it's got a little bit of a thing to it. So all you addicts out there, whatever your little compulsions are, if it's the tongue, be very concerned. Your religion is worthless if you let it keep wagging. Whatever it is, if it's lust, goodness, you don't know how many men come to me, including pastors, that are struggling still with pornography and this stuff. It's so addictive out there and all the other things. Get help. Go where the help is. Don't come in here and smile and say you got it all together. Be honest with the Lord. Persevere through the outward trials that are going to test your faith. Persevere through the inward temptations that will decrease your faith or make it worthless. And persevere through good works like the frog, even though it doesn't make any sense. You might be surprised. Hebrews 12:13 is my greatest example of Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Here's that joy again. Who for the joy? Jesus was crazy on the cross too. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus went through it all. He persevered through everything. And he was able to even find joy in going to the cross because he knew the results were going to happen for us. Persevere. He persevered through beatings when they pulled his hair out. He persevered when they stuck that crown of thorns on him. He persevered through hell and back so that we could have a chance to go to heaven. He persevered through the agony of the cross because there was a joy set before him. He was able to endure it. So we fix our eyes on him through these fiery trials. I close with a bunch of bullets from Revelation chapter 2 for those that overcome. Basically, overcoming is another word for persevering. It really is a synonym. Listen to this. This is Jesus telling the churches. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. To him who overcomes, give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:17, to him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna. I'll also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Revelation 2:26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. I'll also give him the morning star. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes will be like them, be dressed in white. I'll never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Revelation 3:11, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so no one take your crown. Him who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. That was James in the temple of Jerusalem, remember? Never again will he leave it. I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of my city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I'll also write on him my new name. The last one, Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne. It doesn't get any better than that. To sit beside Jesus Christ. Just as I overcame and sat down my Father on the throne. Can we stand up, please? I'd like to have an altar call for those that just need to be revived to overcome. Might be outward battles and trials, might be inward temptations. And Fred, whoever the assigned prayer people, can come to the front as well. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to do a little background guitar, soft music, and I'll let the other folks pray for you. But after we finish praying, then I'm going to have us all do a prayer declaration with me, okay? Because I really want to cement this word into you in perseverance. Now, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, I've given a pretty straightforward message. Please don't walk out of here deceived. Don't. If you've got the tongue problem or whatever the issues are that you need to, as it says here, let go of everything in the sin, it's always the entangles and run with perseverance. You can't get the perseverance if you don't be honest with what's battles you're going through inwardly or outwardly. You got to deal with that first. This is the place. If you're uncomfortable sharing it with these people up front, because I know they will not say to tell anybody, because we're in strict confidence here, what you tell us, it stays with us and God, that you can trust them. But if you feel a little uncomfortable sharing that tender moment, if it is, just tell them in general that you have an issue, an inward battle or temptation or an outward thing, and that's enough for now. But please get along with God and get on your knees and be true with Him and lay it out with Him very clearly and get rid of that stuff. Because I can pray for perseverance for you, but if you don't do your part, God can't do His part. So please don't walk out of here if you got something you need to come up with. Even if the whole church comes up, we will take the time. They usually go to about 12:30 here anyway, so we're all right. So come on up, and I'm going to just do some soft music, and we will take as much time as it needs to pray for each of you first, then I'm going to have a group prayer at the end. Come on up, please. And Catherine, I think you're up here too. Fourth Sunday. Mercy, need. And Lord, we reach out our hands to heaven. Lord, we reach out to the one who has persevered. We reach out to the one who can give us strength and grace. We reach out to you, O Lord, that we will be given all the perseverance, everything we need by your Holy Spirit, not only for today, but for tomorrow, for this week, for this month, for this year, and in the future. No matter what we go through, O Lord, we cry out to you, God, give us your perseverance. Work in us the work you want us to do. Grant us whatever we need. Give us the grace to get through anything by the power of your Spirit. For it's in you, O Lord, that we have our strength. It's in you that we have everything for your glory. The Lord bless you, folks. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord give you rest. The Lord give you peace. And most of all, tonight and today, will the Lord give you perseverance to fight the good fight of faith. God bless you. And go with a little bit of crazy joy through your trials now. In Jesus' name, amen.